Good evening. It's a joy to be with you again, to see everyone again. Boy, it's been a good day in the Lord, hasn't it? We had a good time of worship this morning, a good time of fellowship over lunch. Miss Harriet, that cake was amazing. And I understand for some reason you had doubts about it. Don't. If that's your mistake, bring all your mistakes to my house. We will destroy the evidence gladly. It is good to see everyone back again. I tried to get our attendance up a little bit tonight. I may have employed a little bit of manipulation. I told someone they didn't want to miss the sermon tonight because it was going to be a powerful one about how big a sinners people are if they don't come to Sunday night service. Apparently it didn't work because they're not here. You know, not everyone can make it, but you know, hey, if you think of something like that that may draw someone in, go for it. But you know what brings people in? The Spirit of the Lord. And the hunger for it that we have here. Tonight, we're going to continue where we left off this morning. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with us, we'll be reading again from 2 Peter, still chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And we pick up here immediately after Peter has just detailed great encouragement and exhortation for redeemed persons. Who is that? If you're redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Yes. So, exhortation for us to pursue godliness. That's something that's missing in a lot of churches today, is the exhortation to pursue godliness. But God has given all things needful for life and godliness through Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him through faith. I'm thankful for that, because left to my own devices, I wouldn't get very far. But I got Jesus, so I have everything I need. And so do we all. But with that, we are to be diligent in exercising those gifts for our growth, for our assurance, for the sake of the fruitfulness the Lord desires of us, and for the hope of that precious promise of the soon coming eternal kingdom. And so springboarding from this thought, Peter continues. So let's read together. As you're able, I invite you to stand together in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word as we read verses 12 through 15 together. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, the word of God says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance, the certainty that every word of Scripture is profitable to us. Lord, you have given us everything needful for life and godliness, and that includes your word. But we need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes, to open our ears, and to allow us to receive the truth that you speak to us. So, Lord, we ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, speak through me this evening. Or if not, Lord, speak despite me. But let your word go forth, that we may be transformed, made more into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There, verse 12 starts with the word wherefore, and we've said before that anytime we see the word there, the word wherefore, we need to ask, what is the wherefore therefore? It reflects back on what Peter has just said, particularly in verses 8 through 11. He reminds us that if godly attributes abound in us, we're made useful and fruitful. But then also that if we're not diligent to cultivate these attributes, we become blind and forget who we are made to be. And folks, what we need to remember from that is that there is no standing still in the Christian life. We're either moving forward in Christ or we're falling backward. There's no such thing as stasis. We must never be content with where we are or feel as though we've grown enough. We will never have grown enough until we are face to face with our Lord Jesus. And so Peter says, instead of moving backward, give diligence to confirm your calling. Bear fruit and look forward to the hope to come. So he says, wherefore? For this reason, because this is so important, Peter says, I will not fail to keep reminding you, to keep encouraging you, to keep pushing you forward. But why? And it's because, folks, reminders are never a bad thing, are they? You know, this is a lesson that I need to learn. And I recognize that. Doesn't mean I'll learn it tonight perfectly, but I reckon, I'll confess my pride, I don't like being reminded of things. Do I, Jessica? She reminds me of things, and often it grates against me because it makes me feel like she thinks I'm stupid. She'll remind me, and I'll puff up and say, I know that. I don't need to be reminded. I remember. But do reminders ever really hurt anyone? They don't. In fact, Peter says he's not going to be negligent in reminding them of these things, even though they know them. And even though they're established in the present truth. Even though they know it, and even though he is convinced that they are absolutely sound. That word established is in a present tense. That indicates Peter's level of confidence with them. He's like, I know you know these things, and I know that you're established. I'm still going to keep reminding you. He knows they have it, and he knows they're not stupid, but he's going to remind them anyway. And so I kind of wonder if Peter and I would have gotten along. With my pride, I probably would have had some issues with him. Like, shush, Peter. But reminders never hurt anyone. They're never a bad thing. In fact, they keep our motivation before us. They stir us up. They move us to action. Reminders are really a part of our faith practice. I mean, after all, what is the Lord's Supper but a reminder of what Jesus has done for us? Do this in remembrance of me. Even though we know it. It sure is a rich reminder. And so in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says he's of a mind. He thinks it's appropriate and fitting to keep stirring the people of God by reminding them for as long as he is in his body. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. You know, with that phrase, we have a very poetic but effective assertion of the doctrine of eternal life. Because Peter understands that his life is eternal, even though his time in his fleshly body is temporary. His statement conveys his conviction that life is more than what is lived in this body. In fact, referring to his body as a tabernacle shows that he has learned that our core essence, our life, is in our soul, not in this covering. The reality of eternal life is presented in the fact that he doesn't say that he'll keep them in remembrance as long as he lives, because he's going to live forever. Rather, that he will do so for as long as he is with them in his body. See, folks, we're not bodies that possess souls. We are souls who inhabit bodies of flesh. at our core, that is what we are. We are created as eternal souls. And what a great mindset and motivation for us as well, because that we should recognize that in Christ, our eternal life is now. It's not some time to come, it's now. This time that we have in the flesh, in our bodies, may come to an end, but that's not the end to life. There is no end to life in Christ. Paul puts it this way to the Colossians, saying, you're already dead. And your true life is hid with Christ in God. His point is that if we consider these bodies as already dead and our lives preserved in Christ, then we can resist the lures of the flesh and we can set our minds on heavenly things. And really, that's what Peter was doing. His true life is in Christ. And so as long as he remained in his tabernacle, which was already decaying, he would think on heavenly things and would pursue holiness and remind other redeemed souls to do the same. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You know, we may and probably won't have the detail of insight Peter had. In John 21, we see that Jesus signifies to Peter both how and when he should die. He says when he's an old man, so it's not exact, but he says it's going to be some time, but then he signifies that he would die and the way that he would. And it's more than reasonable to believe that the Holy Spirit further prepared Peter as the time drew nearer. We don't all get that. I mean, there are many instances in which persons have expressed a sense of just knowing that they were about to be called home. Yet others are taken suddenly and without warning through health crises, violence, accidents, and things like that. My older brother was only 38 years old when he had a massive heart attack. I think if he had known that was going to be his last few moments, he would have done something a little different. We don't always know how and when we will die. In fact, rarely do we. But regardless of the specific insights the Lord may or may not give us, we all do know that unless the Lord returns first, we will all at some point shed these tabernacles. We all understand that, right? I mean, what's the old adage? The only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes. We know that unless Jesus returns first, we're going to be separated. Every human being will be separated from their tabernacle, from their body. But if and only if we have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus, then our lives are hid with Christ in God. So until then, we look forward to that day. Looking forward to that day compels us to live in anticipation of it, with our minds set on things above, pursuing holiness, causing our bodily tabernacles to serve us rather than we serving it. Well, that links to what we said about self-control this morning, doesn't it? How often do we find ourselves serving the desires of our body instead of putting our bodies in subjection and causing our tabernacles to serve us as we serve the Lord? But in doing so, as we pursue that, we also encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord to do likewise. We remind them of the truth. We stir one another up by reminding each other of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We all, if we know the Lord, we have the same high calling. It may be carried out in different ways, but our calling is to be like Jesus. We remind one another that God has given us everything we need through our relationship with Christ. But you know, we also remind the world around us that only in Christ, only through faith in Him, will their lives be hid with God. When the time comes that they put off their tabernacle, where will their lives be hid? And you know, even if they've heard it 1,000 times, we need to make it 1,001. Because it's that important. We don't want to be negligent in reminding them. They may say, well, I know that. Doesn't matter. We keep reminding. Because this ought to be our mindset as a congregation of the Lord as well. Because we know that our time in these tabernacles, but also our time in this local congregation, is short. Soon we're going to put these bodies off and be with Jesus. And I know soon is a relative term. But how many years have passed since creation? And if I live, let's see, I'm 47. Am I 47? Okay. I'm old enough that I'm losing count, apparently. If I were to live to 100, if the Lord gave me 53 more years, what's 53 years in light of 6,000? And what's 53 years in eternity but a spit? So regardless of what the actual number of years is, the bottom line is soon we're going to put these bodies off and be with the Lord. But we still have friends and neighbors. We still have children and grandchildren. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord who will still be here for a little while longer after we've gone. So think about the people that sit to your left or to your right, in front of or behind you in worship. Consider that they may still be here when you're gone. How would you desire that they live for the Lord? How would you desire that this church serve the Lord after we put off these tabernacles? If you think about that, do we then think it fitting to stir them to remembrance? To remind them of what God has done in Christ Jesus? What He's accomplished? What He's provided? The purpose of His calling? Do we desire to see those that we would leave behind us finish well for the glory of Christ? We might be tempted to think, oh, but surely they already know these things. So what? So what? It made no difference to Peter. And think about it this way. Why do you come to hear preaching week after week? Has the gospel story changed? Anybody here ever read 2 Peter before? Okay, if you read it before, don't you already know this stuff? So why are you here? Except, are you stirred by remembrance? Why do we sing familiar songs? If we already know the songs, what's the point? And yet, how many of us are moved, stirred up, motivated by the reminders found in those familiar lyrics? You know, there's a gospel song that says it well. As I was preparing it, came to my mind. I had to go listen to it. I don't know if you know it. It's, oh no, the old story will never grow old. How Jesus died to save my soul. Oh no. The old story will never grow old. That story will never grow old. I'm thankful for an old story that never grows old. But you know what? If it never grows old, then like Peter, let's be of a mind as long as we are here, that is until we see Jesus face to face, to keep telling the story. To keep thinking on heavenly things and to stir one another up through reminding one another of that old, old story and all the truths that go along with it. Because Peter says in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He says, I will endeavor. He had a goal. Peter wasn't out of ideas. And he wasn't just killing time or fulfilling a role. He had something he desired to accomplish. Knowing that his time was short, that these brothers and sisters would not always have him around to teach them, he poured himself into stirring them into remembrance. Again, even though they knew it, and even though they were established in truth, he was intentional to keep hammering it home so that they could never, ever forget it. So that even after he's with the Lord, they would have these things always in remembrance. That they would have no excuse. Peter was intent to keep the things of God before them, doing everything he could for as long as he could. I want to tell us, church, this should be our goal as well. Because our time is short. But in love for our brothers and sisters, and in love for the generations that follow us, we must endeavor that those who follow us, even after we are gone, will have the truth of the gospel always in remembrance. You know, we have a church today. We're here today because Peter and others like him have been burdened by the Lord throughout the centuries to be sure that those they leave behind have the truth always in remembrance. We can't assume that all things will remain, but instead we must submit ourselves to be used by God to perpetuate the truth and to urge those behind us to press toward holiness. Because I don't know about you, actually I'm pretty sure I know how you feel, but for me, I'm thankful for those who stirred God's people to remembrance so that in 1986, that old story that never gets old changed my life. And I'm thankful that that old story that never gets old is still transforming lives. Now, there are many today who want to forget. They want to push aside timeless truth in order to be relevant for today. I love air quotes. They're really handy. But you know, many no longer preach. They no longer remind listeners of timeless truths such as Holy Spirit conviction of sin, or the necessity of repentance, of turning away from sin and turning toward God. They no longer remind people of God's desire and requirement for holiness, or of the sinfulness of sin that demands a price of blood, or of the blood price of atonement, or the necessity of new spiritual birth. I mean, we realize, hopefully many of us have been sheltered in places that are sound. But do you realize there are many places that actually teach and encourage people to just repeat this creed and go through baptism and you're set? There's no preaching about a spiritual birth or a new creation or the work that Jesus has to do within us. It's all about what we do to earn our way to the Lord. Because that's way easier and way more convenient than reminding people of the biblical truth. They've diluted the vocabulary of the Bible too. Just throwing off, jettisoning important terms rather than teaching divine truth. And I'm talking about terms like atonement, propitiation, regeneration, sanctification, justification. Are all those words big, long words? Absolutely. But they say words like these are just too big and too technical for people to understand. All we need to do is love one another. What a bunch of hogwash. Because folks, we already failed at loving one another. That's why Jesus had to come. And he thought that those terms were important enough to include in his word to us. So who do we think we are to dumb down the gospel truth? They've abandoned the responsibility of reminding God's people. And so we see a church culture marked by empty professions and untransformed lives. Much of American Christianity today is marked by hedonism rather than holiness. Indulgence rather than repentance. Self-centeredness rather than sacrifice. Vain religion rather than vital relationship. (coughs) And it's because many have been negligent to keep these things always in remembrance. Rather than proclaiming salvation as the mercy of God that calls unholy sinners to holiness, many have made God's heaven into man's birthright. Simply profess belief in facts and then live however you want. Go ahead and insult God's holiness. He loves us too much to be offended. And don't talk about the price Jesus paid, because blood makes people uncomfortable. Have you heard that one? Oh, we don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. That's gross. It makes people uncomfortable. You know, that's laughable given the graphic nature of media and the gore in so many of children's video games. But don't underestimate kids. They instinctively understand that blood is serious business. That it is a heavy price paid as a consequence. Some time ago, I can't remember what it was, because it's always something else, but William was doing something fairly dangerous. And so we were talking to him about it. You don't need to do that, buddy, because you could get seriously injured. And we were trying to warn him. And little Matthew, he pipes in as if he had any business in the conversation to begin with. But he pipes in and goes, "Yeah, and you could get blood." But you see what I'm saying? Even at that young age, he understands that blood is serious business. So why wouldn't we talk about the fact that it took the blood of God's own Son to cover our sin? That no other price would do, because that's how filthy and unworthy we are. And we think kids can't understand that, or that it makes them uncomfortable. It ought to make them uncomfortable. Sin ought to make us uncomfortable. But instead, they say, focus on the things Jesus taught that we like. Judge not. Do it unto the least of these. Turn the other cheek. Teach those things. It's a very one-sided, self-serving selection from the Bible that they treat as a buffet line. But folks, if we want to honor God, if we truly love the people that Jesus loves, and if we really desire to see souls redeemed and set free from sin, then we have to stand against this and stubbornly and unceasingly put those around us always in remembrance of the whole counsel of God, not just the parts we like, even the hard parts. We have to be willing to say, look, I'm not good at this yet either. But God says it, and He's working on me. We need to put away pride and submit ourselves to the Word of God. We must repeat that old story and tell it over and over again, how God in His holiness created man to serve and obey Him. But man sinned and is separated from God. How sin must be judged, and the wages of sin is death. But God in love sent Jesus His Son to die in our place, to bear our guilt and our judgment, so that instead of having to perish eternally, by His Spirit we can be made holy once again to serve and obey God. According to His design. That's what God desires. He doesn't want anyone to perish. The Bible says He takes no joy in the destruction of the wicked. But His justice demands a price to be paid. You know what? Even in the tabernacle, one who brought an offering had to lay hands on the sacrifice to personally identify with the animal in order to confess one's sin and their own need for a substitute. One had to identify in relationship with the sacrifice. And only then, Only then was it accepted on the offerer's behalf. If they didn't do that, the animal might still die, but for nothing, for no benefit to the offerer. Folks, that's why personal repentance and faith are key. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but His justice demands a price of blood. And a substitution has been offered. The blood of Christ is absolutely sufficient. But one must lay their hands on Him, if you will, personally. One must confess their need and convey their trust. Identify personally with Jesus. God desires that all should repent and come to Jesus. But He's not going to force any. Yet if the blood of Jesus is not accepted on your behalf, then you will pay the wages for your sin. Eternal separation from God in hell. So I ask you, there may be some here, but I also know some listen online. I'm asking you, whether you're young or whether you're old, have you come to Jesus? Have you laid hands on Him? Have you repented and trusted Him, seeking Him until you hear His voice as our great high priest tell you that the sacrifice is accepted for you? Has His blood been applied? Maybe you've heard the story many times, but I want to keep reminding you until it sticks, until it is always in remembrance. Seek the Lord. And for those of us who are redeemed, thank God for that. But we also need to be reminded, because we are still called to pursue holiness. We weren't saved just so that we could go to heaven. We were saved so that we could be made holy, and by holiness be fit for heaven. We're still called to pursue holiness. We are called to honor God. We are redeemed for a purpose. But God, by His power, has enabled us and given us all things necessary to fulfill that purpose. And that's the good news. The gospel isn't just about salvation. The gospel is about salvation to the end of things. That we were hopeless. Without Christ, we're still hopeless. But because of Jesus, we have everything we need to live lives honoring and pleasing to God. And so we got to resolve to put one another always in remembrance. To keep pushing one another on, encouraging one another on. How long? Until we see Jesus. Until we see Jesus. That's our mission. That's our goal as a church. To proclaim Jesus and to do so until He comes. So that we keep not just our brethren, but also the whole world, always in remembrance. That even after they're gone, we've done our part so that they will always remember. So that none have an excuse. Church, will we endeavor to do as Peter did? Make it our commitment to put one another always in remembrance. Not be negligent to do so, because our time is short. The glory that awaits is great, but for the sake of the glory and the honor of the Lord, we owe Him nothing less. Let's remember. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Lord, I want to give You thanks tonight for the old story. the whole counsel of God. The eternal truth, Lord, that justifies, sanctifies, and ultimately will glorify an unworthy sinner like me. Lord, may we be always in remembrance ourselves. But Lord, may you also place it on each of our hearts not to be negligent in reminding one another of these things. That we would constantly and always be in remembrance, urged and motivated to keep pursuing the mark of the high calling we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that even as we've shared, in short, that old story tonight, that Lord, if there are any here who maybe they've heard it many times, but they've never laid hands on Jesus' sacrifice, Lord, I pray that if you were drawing any to yourself today, that today would be the day that they surrender, that today would be the day that they come and confess their need and place their trust in you, that, Lord, you would draw them to seek you until they hear you say, "It is enough, you're mine." Lord, have your way among us. Drive us, encourage us all, Lord, that we would be always in remembrance until we see you face to face. May we live in anticipation of that day for the glory of Jesus. Amen.